Harvest Reformed Church, September 13, 2015. Confession of Faith is from the Belgic Confession, Article 29a. Reading of Scripture is from Daniel 6, verses 5 through 23, and Matthew 5, verses 10 through 16. Sermon, Persecution for the Sake of Righteousness. Phil Poe, our pastor, delivers the message. First, Jim Snyder, our elder, walks us through the confession and scripture readings.
Good morning. If you'll turn in your bulletin to the Belgic Confession of Faith insert, we're confessing Article 29 this morning. Actually, the first part, this is another lengthy article, and we've divided it into two, and we'll continue the second half next week, Lord willing. So let us join our voices together as we confess what we believe regarding the marks of the true church and how it differs from the false church. We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. We speak not here of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects that call themselves the church. The marks by which the true church is known are these: if the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if it maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in chastening of sin, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church, hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. So over the last few weeks, we've begun to look at the doctrine of the church, or ecclesiology, and we've seen that the church is instituted by Christ, and it has a universal and a local manifestation, and that true believers must join themselves to a true church and separate themselves from the world spiritually, not physically. And as I've mentioned over the past couple of weeks, that the doctrine of the church has fallen on hard times in our day. Church membership is almost non-existent under the broader evangelical umbrella. Now, in our church and denomination, we believe that church membership is biblical and vital in the demonstration of the marks of a true church. That as believers, we are called to discern the true church from the false church. Now, in the New Testament, there are numerous warnings against false teachers, false prophets, and false shepherds, and so on. And when this article, now in this article, we look at the true church versus the false church, it's not speaking of just individuals per se, as we just confessed, that there will be hypocrites in the true church, mere professors, and that there are most likely true believers in false churches, though hopefully they wouldn't remain there very long and they would leave that false church and join themselves to a true church. And so the question then arises, well, how do we discern what a true church is? And the Reformers settled on these three marks: the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached, pure administration of the sacraments, and church discipline is exercised. Hence, managing the church according to the word of God and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the only head of the church. Now, these three marks, first, the pure preaching of the gospel. Of course, preaching the whole counsel of God, but particularly the gospel of Jesus Christ, justification by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. The pure administration of the sacraments. Christ instituted two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And in a few weeks, we shall be examining both of those sacraments in much greater detail. And the third mark, church discipline, is exercised. And this, by the way, is almost completely lost to the wider evangelical church. Of course, part of that has to do with the fact that if you don't have membership, how could you exercise any sort of church discipline? And so church discipline has pretty much all disappeared. But church discipline defends the Lord's reputation for holiness and it protects the church from the infection of sin in false teaching and behavior. So if a member is found to be holding to false doctrine or that they are living in unrepentant sin, that is addressed by church discipline for the purpose of restoring that person to full communion in the church, not just to be nasty and mean, but to bring them back into the way. So let us rejoice this day that God has given us a true church in which to worship, exhibiting these three marks. And we can rejoice in that and through them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please rise now for the reading of God's Word and turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. I'm reading verses 5 through 23. Give all your attention now to the reading of God's holy word, His truth. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdoms, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that anyone who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they may not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Now turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, reading verses 10 through 16. Again, hear the word of our God, his truth. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This ends the reading of God's word, and let us remember that all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. I invite you to take a Bible this morning and turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5. And verses 10 through 12 will be my text for this morning. Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. They've already been read for us, but let me read the preaching text one more time. 3 verses 10 through 12. But Christ taught this, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The title of my sermon this morning is Persecution for Righteousness' Sake. Persecution against Christians has always seemed far away to us, and so it's something we haven't had to think about or deal with very much. But teaching about suffering as Christians does permeate the New Testament. There's no doubt about that. From Matthew through the end of the book of Revelation. There's a lot of teaching about the suffering of Christians. The first teaching on persecution that we find in the New Testament comes from our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And that teaching is found there in our text, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. And it's the eighth of his eight Beatitudes or pronouncements of blessing. If you look at the first seven in 3 through 9, His Beatitudes, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now those are the first seven. And then you have the eighth one dealing with persecution, a longer and more developed beatitude, and that takes up the three verses that we've already read, verses 10 through 12. If you notice, all the other beatitudes are one verse. This one, the eighth one, the summary, the conclusion, takes up three verses in the English Bible. It's the conclusion of the beatitudes. I believe that in the first seven, you have the spiritual attitudes of those who are true members of Christ's spiritual kingdom. Christ says this is what they're like, those who are members of my kingdom. They're the ones who are poor in spirit. They're the ones who mourn because of their sin. They're the ones who are quiet and humble and meek and hunger and thirst for righteousness and show mercy to others. These are the ones who are the members of my kingdom. And in the eighth beatitude, our Lord tells us what is likely to come of it all, while pronouncing his blessing on those who are so treated. Religious persecution can take many forms, as you know. In our country, there should be no persecution at all. But in recent days, we've witnessed the alarming spectacle of the clerk of Rowan County, Kentucky, being jailed for not violating her conscience by signing homosexual marriage licenses. We never thought we'd see that in our country. Thankfully, a few people in power spoke up for her, and Kim Davis was soon released. But you see what can happen to Christians who refuse to compromise with unrighteousness. But persecution does not always come from a government. It can happen in a school. It can be in a place of employment. It can even happen within a family. I once met a student from the University of Florida who was Jewish but had just been converted to Christ. His concern was that now his father back in Miami was going to disown him for professing Jesus. He's going to throw him out of the family. It can happen even in a family. In his commentary on Matthew, John MacArthur titles this section, verses 10 through 12, Happy are the harassed. Happy are the harassed. And he goes on to say, of all the Beatitudes, this last one seems the most contrary to human nature. Think about it. The world does not associate happiness with humility, with mourning over sin, with hungering and thirsting for righteousness, or with purity and so forth. Even less does it associate happiness with persecution. But our Lord's opening thrust in the Sermon on the Mount is that those who live righteously, described in the first seven there, verses 3-9, can expect to be persecuted for it. Godliness, in fact, can generate hostility from the world. God's people are singularly blessed without a doubt that they pay a price for it. That's what Christ is teaching here in this eighth beatitude. Three aspects of kingdom faithfulness are spoken of in verses 10 through 12. Three aspects of kingdom faithfulness. First of all, there's the persecution itself. Secondly, there's the promise of our Lord. And thirdly, there's the posture of the persecuted. First of all, we see the persecution spoken of. Our Lord says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They are the citizens of the kingdom. They are those who live out in their daily lives the first seven Beatitudes in verses 3-9. To the degree that we fulfill the first seven, we may experience the eighth. That's what the Lord is teaching here. The Apostle Paul told the tempted to be timid, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:12, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Imagine a man who accepted a new job in which he had to work with especially profane people. When at the end of the first day he comes home and his wife asks him how he had gotten along, he said, terrific! They never guessed I was a Christian! As long as people have no reason to believe that you're a Christian, at least an obedient and a righteous Christian, you don't need to worry about persecution. It's not going to happen. But as you show forth the standards of Christ, you will share the reproach of Christ. Think of Moses. He chose to identify with his own despised people rather than compromise himself in the pleasures of pagan Egyptian society. And he paid a price. But according to Hebrews 11:26, the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews 11, verse 26, he considered, quote, the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. He turned his back on the world and he went with God's people. Now in verse 11, the Lord says, when you are persecuted, when they revile and persecute you. When could be translated whenever. Whenever they do. It doesn't have to be constant. In our country, I don't think anybody undergoes constant reproach for Christ. But disciple of our Lord, you will be put to the test at some level. At some level during your Christian life. The Lord will allow you, the Lord Himself will put you to the test through some form of persecution. And you know, some professed Christians are so weak that it only takes a smirk from the world to shut them down. That's all it takes. And they don't want to let their light shine anymore. Now, at this point, I need to say that we're not to seek out persecution on purpose. We all have different personalities, and some people seem like they're born with a much more, you know, aggressive go-get-em type personality than some of the rest of us are. And they become a Christian, and they have that kind of personality, and it has its place in the kingdom. Believe me, probably some of us need to fire it up a little bit more. But some are a little bit over the top. And, you know, they don't know when to put the brakes on. And so they want to serve Christ, but
They even feel like they should get themselves persecuted somehow by being cantankerous, by being rude, or by being disrespectful. This is not true of faithful Bible men and women as they stood for God's truth. That's not how it was done. Nobody talked about standing up for the truth at all times and the whole counsel of God, not just the death of Christ on the cross, but for the whole counsel of God. Nobody talked about that more than the Apostle Paul. But turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and let us read how he said we should do that. Okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, he says how we should go about that. And he's writing to Timothy there, and he says, now Timothy needed fired up a little bit, and Paul's trying to get him, you know, put some steel in his backbone. But he does say this. He says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. But you see those attitudes there? Not quarrelsome, but gentle, patience, humility, gently correcting. That's how we must stand for the whole counsel of God. Those are attitudes we've got to have. And then turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now here's another one of Christ's apostles, and this was Peter. Later on, he's writing this letter to some Christians. And in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In fact, verses 15 through 17. Here's what Peter writes. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. One, I think the NIV says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. And always, always be ready, he says. In other words, don't be a milquetoast. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and respect. Always be ready, but do it with gentleness and with respect. He says in verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And when you go back to the Beatitude itself, notice that our back in Matthew 5, notice the Lord says, when you're persecuted, not for stupidity, I don't know if you should use that word in the pulpit or not, but you know what I mean. But when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, he said. Or when you're persecuted, he says, on account of me. Not on account of you, but on account of me. So that's our attitude. But our Lord and Redeemer did say, let's not forget, in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, Luke 9:26, he said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. Now, persecution can be physical. We don't have much of that, but sometimes it looks like it's starting to come in, such as imprisonment or banishment or even execution. Persecution can be verbal. This is the kind we most often experience in our lives here in North America. Verbal. In verse 11, the Lord says, blessed are you when they revile you and when they say all kinds of evil against you, when they cast insults at you, the New American Standard Version says. Have you ever been insulted for being a Christian? Why not? To be an obedient member of the kingdom is to court rebellion, to court verbal abuse and reviling. Like I said, we don't go look for it, but sooner or later, surely somebody's going to say something insulting to you if they know that you are an obedient, practicing Christian. It happened often in the early church. It even happened to our master himself. We read in Mark 15 and verse 20 that the Roman soldiers mocked him. They mocked the Lord of glory. So it can be that verbal insults. It can also be false accusations or slander. And that really hurts because you don't even know what's going on. It's usually behind your back. But verse 11, he says, when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Note, now the accusations are false. You know, we want to make sure they're not true. You know, we want to make sure that if they're saying things about us behind our back, it's false. Then we could have a good conscience before God. And we want to make sure that it is slander. And we want to make sure that it's on account of Him. On account of Him, not us. So that's the first aspect of kingdom faithfulness. Persecution from the world. All who are going to live godly in Christ Jesus will, sooner or later, suffer some persecution, the scripture says. Count on it. But then secondly, we move on to our Lord's promise in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, the gain for faithfulness and loyalty to Christ is far greater than anything that you will ever lose. In Mark 8:36, Jesus asked the greatest question. He says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul?" Every professed believer has to face the choice. What do you want, my friend? Ease in this world or life in the coming kingdom? Are you willing to sacrifice the ease and the pleasures of this world for eternal life? Turn with me to Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, where Jesus talks about what we gain when we're willing to take the persecution and mistreatment of the world. Mark 10, 29 and 30. Well, verse 28, Peter, the disciple, he said, "See, we've left everything to follow you." And Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." We read earlier of Daniel. He was thrown into a den of lions because of his refusal to stop worshiping the Lord. Earlier, his three compatriots, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into a fiery furnace for disobeying the king's edict to bow down to the golden image. We read of that in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God to whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king." And notice here, they're standing up for God's truth, but they're still being respectful to the king. These are men of God. These are men of God. They're not afraid of the king, and they're not reviling the king. They say two times, "O king," showing him his respect as a king. "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." They were trusting and obeying God alone no matter what. In the case of Daniel and his three friends, God delivered them from He delivered them miraculously from death. But He doesn't always do that. Some of God's faithful ones suffer even martyrdom. We read in Hebrews chapter 11. These words. Now, you know, the Hebrews, like I said, Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame of faith. It's all about the victory of God's people when they live by faith. But when you get down toward the end there, you get down to these verses, 35 and following. Hebrews 11, 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Well, that did happen to a few. But, he goes on to say, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. But the reward is eternal life with Christ in His kingdom. That's what we're looking forward to. Even if the world took away every possession from you, every comfort, every freedom, it can take nothing from your spiritual life and nothing from your inheritance in heaven. Didn't we read that in Romans 8:39 many times? That nothing in all of creation, famine, sword, peril, whatever it is, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are we afraid of? Let us speak for our Lord. Verse 10 says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Lord Jesus will abundantly repay every tear that you shed because of Him, every insult, every slander, every smirk. As an old gospel song says, surely it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. None of us will be sorry on that day when we see Him face to face that we were insulted and slandered for Him. Quickly, I've got to deal with the third point here this morning. It's in verse 12, and that is the posture or the position the Christian should take in light of the fact that we're going to be persecuted. The posture, verse 12. Rejoice, he says, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. One thing that we must not do in response to the world's insults and slander is to go on a lifelong retreat. We're supposed to engage the world, not hush up and go hide. Christ calls us to serve in the world, though we are not to be of the world. We followers of Christ are supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He says in verses 15 and 16, if you just keep the truth to yourself, you won't be what Jesus wants you to be. Of course, the world won't like it when you're the light of the world. Eyes that have grown accustomed to the darkness don't like the light. It irritates them. What do we expect? And we're not to retaliate against the world either. We're to just keep our eyes on Christ and keep on serving Him the way He wants us to. Not everyone in the body of Christ has the same ministry. I realize that. We're not all called to do the same things for Christ. I realize that. But all the redeemed are called to live godly, to use wholesome speech, and to stand for the truth, and to confess the lordship of Jesus over all of life. All of us are called to do that. And the Lord said that you should rejoice and be glad if you're persecuted for it. Matter of fact, He said exceedingly glad because you're in good company. He says in verse 12, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church of our Lord unto its death before his conversion. And then he found out that he was persecuting Christ Himself by persecuting Christ's church. You read that in Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Christ said in that vision on the Damascus Road, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You? I was persecuting these people. These men and women, children who are claiming to be followers of the Lord. I wasn't persecuting you, but He was. We're in good company when we're persecuted. So here's our posture in the face of persecution or the world's harassment. Number one, be exceedingly glad. And why so? because great is your reward in heaven. You know, we want to please people we love. Don't we want to please our Lord and our Redeemer? Don't we want to, when we see Him face to face, don't all of us want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I know somebody out here is probably thinking, "Look, I'll be glad if I can just squeak in under the wire." Well, there's a lot more we can have than that. We can actually have the Son of God, the Lord of glory, look us in the face and say, "Well done. A life well lived. Thank you for your service." When you're troubled for the sake of Christ, realize, beloved, you are in good company. You're in company with people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and all the rest. And that's pretty good company, isn't it? That's pretty good company. Beloved in Christ, let's be bold for the Lord wherever we are. At work, at home, at school, or in the service of our country. I don't mean, of course, like I said before, don't be obnoxious or rude or disrespectful to proper authority. That will get us nowhere. But how can we be salt and light for Christ if we just go along with the world to get along? Persecution of God's own is on the rise the world over, and it's seeping into our culture also. In the book of Acts, you read about the boldness of the early church as they represented the gospel of Christ, as they proclaimed the kingdom and God's standards. Sometimes people believed and repented and were brought into the church. Sometimes they mocked and derided. Sometimes they even threw stones and had them arrested. But the word of God spread because the disciples were loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us today follow their example and be among that good company. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. How can we ever be ashamed of him and his words? Forgive us, Lord, because I know we've all failed. I have, in times past, to stand up for the Lord, to show our loyalty to his kingship, and to speak out the truth. Because we didn't want to get somebody upset with us, or we just kind of wanted to get along. And give us wisdom to know how to do this. We don't want to be obnoxious. We don't want to be rude. We want to be kind and meek and gentle, like our Lord himself was. But we want to stand loyal to him as we look forward to his coming in power and glory to take his church from this earth. May we be, by your grace, numbered among that great company from this world over. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Harvest Reformed Church meets at the Grand Hotel on Minot's North Hill. Phone is area code 701-838-0605. Our web address is www.harvestreformedchurch.org. Email is hrcus@srt.com. And regular postal address is P.O. Box 804, Minot, North Dakota, 58702. Harvest Reformed Church is a part of the Reformed Church in the United States. RCUS, history, doctrinal and confessional standards, member churches, and other related information is found by going to www.rcus.org. Thanks for listening.